I don't know if you really stop and listen or think about the words of the songs that we sing. We should do that. We should make that a habit. But the song that we just sang contains so much truth in it, and it's so amazing. It's so great what God has promised to those who love Him. If you stop and think about who God is, that He owns everything in the whole vast universe, and we have become heirs of God, like a child becomes a part owner of his parents' possessions. We have become co-owners with God of the entire universe. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as we learned in our call to worship last Sunday morning. And not only does He own the cattle, He owns the hills that the cattle roam. God is wealthy. He is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers, His treasure house, treasury is full. He has riches untold. If you are a child of God today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become joint heir with Jesus Christ. As one of God's children, you are a co-owner of everything that God possesses. That is an amazing thought. That is an amazing thought. And so that's what we want to look at today. There are 12 blessings Paul lists here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, and we want to talk about each of those. We've talked about nine of them so far. Today is number 10 in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We have become heirs in Christ. And I want to emphasize again that position, in Christ, because our spiritual heritage, which is the first thing I want to talk about today, is given only to the children. You have to be a child of God in order to receive the inheritance of God. You say, well, that's a simple thought. Yes, of course, that's logical. That makes sense. But it is the children of God who receive the inheritance. And I want to talk about that for just a few moments today. Children receive the inheritance. It depends on how wealthy your family is on earth today, whether you receive an inheritance or not. We jokingly tell our children, have you seen those ball caps that some men wear that says, you know, we're spending our children's inheritance, usually worn by a retired aged person. We say, that's the way it is with you guys. We've already spent your inheritance. So the only thing we're going to leave you is our bills when we leave. So we jokingly tell them that. But I had the good fortune of being in a family that worked hard all their life. My grandparents bought a 1,100-acre farm during the Depression, believe it or not, during the Depression. And they worked, I mean, they worked hard. They were able to keep the farm. They were able to prosper. I'm not going to go into all the things that my grandfather and my grandmother did to help earn a living. But it turned out that they had 3 children, a son and 2 daughters. And they were able, through their hard work and their earnings and so forth, they were able to give their 3 children the inheritance before they passed away. Their parents, my grandparents, they gave each of the 3 children a home and a piece of property. And so the inheritance, what was left of the farm and the possessions, went to the grandchildren. And so we became recipients, one of the several recipients of the inheritance. And it was a real nice blessing, you know, when that came along. It was when my wife and I were getting started and our family was starting out, and it enabled us to get our first home and get started in life. And so we really enjoyed and appreciated the blessing of an inheritance. and an inheritance is a great thing. But you may be from a little less wealthy family, and maybe there's no inheritance there for you, as is in many cases in people that we know. But we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, can enjoy an amazing, an unbelievable, indescribable inheritance, because we have become joint owners of everything God possesses, and He possesses everything there is. All that He has created in the entire universe belongs to us. And the children, it is the children. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning, I want you to see some verses today. I don't always ask you to be flipping in your Bibles during the message, but today is going to be an exception. There are some verses that I want you to actually see with your eyes so that you don't lose the importance of what the verses are teaching on this important subject of one of the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, and you're probably very familiar with these verses already, but in verse 16, it says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, that is the third person of the Godhead, that is God Himself, the Spirit itself, or you could say the Spirit Himself, since He has a personality and He's referred to in the masculine gender, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit. He converses, He communicates with the spirit of man, telling us that we are the children of God. Or as the song says, a child of the King. And some people take issue with that because they say, well, Jesus Christ is not the King until He comes and establishes His kingdom here on earth. But as God of the universe and the Son of God, the kingdom of God is everything that God owns. And so if you're going to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And so I think of Him as a king. And the Bible says in Psalms, a few years ago in our vacation Bible school, our theme verse was about praising the God, the King. And so I think there's a timely way that God is the King. Yes, it's true that Jesus is going to come to this earth and He's going to establish His earthly kingdom. But Colossians chapter 1 says that when we get saved, we are translated or moved into the kingdom of His dear Son. And again, if you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. So in that sense, in a overall sense, I guess we could say, Jesus Christ is co-king with God the Father. They are the king together. God is the king of the universe. And so we are children of the King. We are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Romans 8:17 says, heirs, an heir is one who possesses the possessions of his parent. He is the co-owner, I like to think of it as, the heirs of God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. It says joint heirs because Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the second member of the Godhead, is referred to as God the Son. And as a son, He is not only God Himself, but He is a child of God. And we, likewise, have become children of God, and so we are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This idea of suffering, being part of the inheritance, when you receive an inheritance, like I said, I go back to my illustration, and I think you'll see the point. My grandparents worked extremely hard. I don't know anybody in the world that worked harder physically. My grandfather built houses. He had his own sawmill. He had two Clydesdale horses that he pulled the logs out of the woods with. He cut the trees down. He ran them through the sawmill. He made the boards. He built the houses. And while he was doing all of that, He was also running an 1,100-acre farm. He had dairy cows. We had over 1,000 chickens at any one time. We had 50 hogs. We were farming over 900 acres, hay, corn, oats, wheat, barley. And you know what he did his plowing with? Any of you know what a little John Deere a Farmall Cub tractor is? It's not much bigger than a riding lawnmower. He plowed and he mowed hay and he did the baling with a little Farmall Cub. Farmers today go out in a 50-acre field to make hay, and one day they're done. It would take him 3 weeks to make the hay off of that one field. And so he was a hard worker, very hard worker. My grandmother, she sold eggs, she sold chickens, she sold milk. She made cheese. We had fruit trees. We had an apple orchard. And just on and on. They were very industrious. They worked hard. There was suffering. It wasn't easy. There was hard toil, and you had to work hard to have what they had. And so this idea of suffering goes along with the inheritance. In order to have an inheritance, there's things that go along with that inheritance in order to be able to possess that inheritance, in order to be able to receive and enjoy that inheritance. There's some suffering involved. There's some work involved. There's some factors that you have to be aware of that goes along with that. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But first of all, again, the emphasis here is that it is the children who become heirs, not outsiders, not people who aren't part of the family. They don't become the heirs of God's kingdom. It is His children. To them He gives the privilege of the sons of God. And the greatest gift, the greatest inheritance that a child of God can ever receive is the very gift of God Himself. To know God and to have a relationship with God and to be at peace with God and to be justified by God. To have God living within you, that is the greatest part of the inheritance. That is the greatest gift that a child of God can receive. Thomas Chisholm, who wrote that beautiful poem, song, "How Great Thou Art," in one stanza says, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." But back to that one little phrase, thine own dear presence. One of the greatest aspects of being an heir of God is to have Him with you day by day. To know that He will never leave you nor forsake you. To know that He walks with you and He talks with you along life's way. To know that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear because He is with us during that journey. One cannot receive the inheritance unless you are a son. A spiritual blessing requires a spiritual capacity to receive that blessing. And so we have to become children of God. Anyone who tries to enter by another way, anyone who tries to enter through another door, Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Anyone who tries to get into the family of God without coming through the door, Jesus said, "They're a thief and a robber, and nobody enters in except through Him." How can we be sure that we are an heir? How can we be confident that we are a child of God? 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who hath the Son hath life. And he who hath not the Son of God hath not life." Do you have the Son today? Do you have him? Is he living in your heart? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you become a child of God? Are you born again? That is critical. That is essential to becoming an heir of God. Now, that there's both a present and a future aspect of being an heir. All of the blessings that we've talked about so far in Ephesians chapter 1 are blessings that we receive and enjoy the moment we receive Christ as Savior. They are blessings that have to do with our position in God, in Christ, and they have to do with our walk and our Christian life here and now. But being an heir of God, that is an aspect. We become an heir the moment we receive Christ as Savior. The moment we enter into the family, we become an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But it's also that future aspect. We don't really receive that blessing until we get to heaven. Heaven awaits. And again, there's no heaven without sonship. You have to be a child of God, or there's no heaven. We become heirs of God by virtue of our adoption. We talked about one of the blessings, spiritual adoption, here earlier in verse 5, having predestinated or ordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That adoption put us into the family of God. It happened the moment we received Jesus Christ as Savior, and we become heirs by virtue of that adoption. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, verse 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we become one together, united in Christ Jesus. And then you go over to chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and you might want to flip, if you're in Ephesians, flip back just two pages to Galatians chapter 4. There's another verse that I want you to see with your eyes this morning. Actually, four verses here. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We're coming upon Christmas time, and we hear this verse used a lot at Christmas time. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's the Bethlehem story. That's the Christmas story right there in a nutshell. But the reason that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember now what I'm proving here, what I'm using the Bible to show you, is that it is by virtue of adoption into God's family that we have become heirs of God. So follow me here, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you ought to underline, because ye are sons. Now that doesn't eliminate you ladies, okay? The word son in the Bible is a generic term. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It has no gender to it. But it is a term that refers to one who is intimately related to God through spiritual birth. Okay, so you are a son or a daughter, doesn't matter, of God. And you're referred to as sons. Because ye are sons, or you could say children, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now I want you to notice this last verse, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, how did you become a son? You were adopted into the family. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he adopted you into his family. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there we have it. By virtue of adoption, we become heirs of God. And when we become heirs of God, because we are children of God, We become possessors of everything that God possesses. Everything that belongs to God, we can say is ours. But don't worry, it's going to take you a whole lifetime to grasp that. We don't live like we own the whole universe, do we? Technically, we do. And anything we need, with the emphasis on need, N-E-E-D, God makes available to us. And that's what Paul meant in Philippians 4:19, where he says, 4:19, but my God shall supply all your wants, all your needs, according to his riches in glory. I'm still trying to grasp all that that means. I'm still trying to get my mind wrapped around the fact that I am a co-owner of the entire universe with God. I think that in eternity future, when we get to heaven, I think we're going to understand what that means. I think we're going to really begin to enjoy our inheritance when we in the future, when we are in the presence of God. But it's available to us right now. Paul backs it up in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the guarantee of eternal life. So our spiritual heritage, number one, it is children who receive an inheritance. And if you're not a child of God, you cannot say that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ or a co-owner of the universe. Number two, we have the blessing of being one of many heirs. One of many. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Do you ever stop and think how many believers there are in the world? Multiply that, or add to that, I should say, all those who were ever saved since the day of Pentecost, since the church began. All the saints of God. Paul's not just writing to those that are alive right now in Christ Jesus, but he made it clear last week we talked about the wisdom and prudence of God being made available to those who are both in heaven and in the earth. Those who have already gone on before us. And Acts chapter 20, verse 32 puts it this way, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you," and notice, "an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." All them which are sanctified. Who are the sanctified? That is an act of God that he does to those who are believers. He separates them. He makes them holy. He takes them out of the world and makes them his children. He gives them an inheritance. So we have an inheritance among all them who are sanctified, both in heaven already and those who are still in the earth. And until Jesus returns, all of those who will continue to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are one heir among many, many, many heirs. And when we get to heaven, we're going to begin meeting some of those joint heirs. We're going to get to sit down and talk to Paul and Peter and John and Barnabas and Matthew and all the saints of God, all of the first New Testament church, all of the saints of all the churches that have been born since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Turn over to Acts chapter 26, verse 18, just six chapters over. This you recognize perhaps as the commission that God gave to Paul as he was saved and he was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God said to him, "This is your mission, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so it's saying the same thing there as it said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Our inheritance is shared among all who have been sanctified, all who have been set apart as children of God. Our spiritual heritage, only children receive an inheritance, and we have the blessing of being one of many children of God, one of many heirs. Bringing us to the third point, we must not fail to give thanks for our inheritance that is so great that we can't even get an understanding of what it involves. We can't even begin to imagine what this inheritance involves. I imagine Bill Gates has a hard time keeping track of all of his assets. If we had to keep track of our assets as believers, Bill Gates would be a piece of cake for him. We can't even begin to comprehend what we have in Christ Jesus. You go to the bank and they say, you know, list all your, you want to buy a house, list all of your assets. If you were to list all of your spiritual assets, you'd have to say, well, I'll be back in 500 or 600 years and maybe I'll have the list half started by then. We must not fail to give thanks for our inheritance. The Bible says that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. You might want to look at that verse too. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made you meet. God has made it possible for you to be an inheritor, an heir. Alexander McLaren says, thankfulness should mingle with all of our thoughts and feelings like the fragrance of some sweet perfume penetrating the scentless air. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul said, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And again, the idea of a reward. If we suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will suffer in this life, we will be identified with Christ, and we will be hated by the world, we will be hated by the devil, we will have enemies, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Romans 8, 16 and 17, where we began this morning. Because we suffer with Christ, we are going to be able to enjoy the reward of the inheritance. Remember, Peter writes, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And that's why I say this is one of the spiritual blessings that pretty much we have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy. Though the wealth and the riches of God are available to us now as we need them to really enjoy the inheritance, it is a future blessing that is awaiting us when we get to heaven. It is reserved in heaven. For all of that, we should not fail to give thanks to God. Our divine inheritance, secondly, our second thought today, our divine inheritance is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. No one's going to take it away from you. You're not going to lose it. God's not going to change His mind. It's based on the promises of God. It's not a human promise. You know, it's human nature for us to break promises. Governments make and break promises. Advertisers, politicians, they make promises and then they break them. Employers and employees alike. Preachers, yeah, We make promises to people that we inadvertently, maybe we intend, we have good intentions, but many times things just don't work out. Parents make promises, children make promises and break them, husbands and wives, friends and relatives. All of these people make promises to each other which are often broken. Some are made, like I said, with the best intentions, and some actually are made in order to deceive. You know, I'll do this and so for you. You know, I promise that I'll do this for you. And they try to get somebody to thinking that they're going to be favored by this person, in which actually they're trying to deceive them. But all of us find ourselves both making and receiving promises, but for whatever reason, they just don't materialize. My whole point here, folks, listen, we can be eternally thankful that God's promises are not like our promises. Every promise that God makes, God keeps. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. A little parenthetical statement at the end of that verse says, "For he is faithful that promised." God is faithful. What God says, God does. And like Abraham, every believer should be fully assured that what God promises, he is able also to perform. That was Abraham. Abraham knew that if God made a promise, God would do it. Romans 4:21, God will not and he cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And so our inheritance is the aspect of our salvation, which is primarily future. We will receive our completed inheritance in the ages to come when we fully enter into the Father's eternal heavenly kingdom. Now, I said, talking about the fact that our divine inheritance is guaranteed, let me just give you three facts about the guaranteed promise of our inheritance. Number one, it is guaranteed on the ground. It's the ground that it's made upon. The ground of our inheritance. Look at chapter. I'm back in Ephesians chapter 1, by the way. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at our verse this morning, verse 11. And again, I was encouraged. I was talking to a believer, a brother, this week, appreciating the messages in Ephesians. And even though I thought that I was really hammering away hard at this fact that all of these blessings are ours because we are in Christ, this brother encouraged me to hammer at that even harder. So I'm emphasizing the ground of our inheritance is in whom, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It is because we are children of God. We are in Christ Jesus. That is so important. Men always want a guarantee, don't we? People want a guarantee. You buy a new car. I wouldn't buy a new car. And one of the things that I would look for in a new car is what kind of a warranty does this thing have? You know, is it going to be good when I drive it off the lot? Is it going to be good for 5 or 6 years? 100,000 miles or 80,000 miles or whatever? When we buy a new appliance, you know, I don't want to take a new dryer home and find out that, well, it's yours now. If it works when you get it there, that's you've done well. No, you want a guarantee. We have a guarantee, and that guarantee is because we are in Christ Jesus. We belong to Him. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God's simple word should be all we need. It should be sufficient for us. Our guarantee is the indwelling Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. Verses 13c and verse 14a. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. You see the words, after that ye believed. In verse 13, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealed, we're going to talk about that. That's the 12th blessing the final blessing that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, and then we will have concluded looking at the blessings that Paul lists here, included in all the blessings in heavenly places. And then after that, we'll be taking a break from Ephesians and focusing on the Christmas story. But we are sealed. We are given the guarantee. And that guarantee is the indwelling Holy Spirit. We'll be talking more about that. The indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, and that word earnest actually means down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Much more to say about that next week. And then finally, the goal of our inheritance has been the same throughout. It is the glory of God. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Look at verse 14b. Unto the praise of His glory. We've talked about this already, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But everything that God does and all that God gives to us is done and given for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Glorifying God, making God look good, making God shine. Why does God want to be glorified? Why does God want to shine? Why does He want to look good? So that all men might know that He is God. Because if men know that He is God, they can be saved. If they know He is God, they can be forgiven. If they know He is God, they can be justified. If they know that He is God, they can turn to Him in repentance. If they know that He is God, they will trust His word. If they know that He is God, they can be saved eternally and receive His blessings. God wants to be glorified so that the world might know that He is God. We're not saved and blessed for our own glory, but for God's glory. In closing, listen to these two verses from the prophet Isaiah. This is what God says about bringing glory to Him. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 20 and 21. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people, the people of God, he's talking about Israel here, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Why did God create people? To show forth His praise, to glorify Him, so that the world might know that He is God. The divine purpose of creation is to bear the image of God and bring Him glory. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Some amazing blessings that we can't even fully understand or grasp. One of the greatest being our divine eternal inheritance. Have you this morning, you're sitting here in a church service, have you been guaranteed that inheritance? Can you say, my Father is rich in houses and lands? He owneth, how does that go? The wealth of the world is in His hands. Rubies and diamonds, silver and gold, His coffers are full. He has riches untold. We are joint heirs of those riches. Have you received that inheritance? Are you looking forward to that inheritance? As a child growing up, I knew that one day I would receive some kind of an inheritance from my grandparents. I was told that probably when I was 6 years old. That didn't mean a thing to me. I had no clue what that meant. Oh, that's nice. I grew up on the farm. I worked hard on the farm. One day, the Lord took them home. And I got a check in the mail. It wasn't quite all that simple and that fast, but It wasn't until I actually held that inheritance in my hand that I appreciated what they had given me. When you get to heaven, you'll begin to appreciate what God has given you. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to invite people to come once again and surrender their life to you. We may be children of the King, but are we living like it? Are we thankful? Have we surrendered our lives to you to let your glory shine through us? Lord, we pray that you would speak to hearts today, and if there would be one person here who is not an heir of God, who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be that day they would say, "Oh God, forgive me and save me. Give me the gift of eternal life and all that goes with it. In Jesus' name, amen."